Well, we're looking at our sixth occasion of the covenants. So today we're looking again at the Mosaic covenants. Our last time to look at the Mosaic covenant, it's such a huge covenant. We'll only have just a brief time this morning to talk about it. But what I'm really hoping for is that you'll grant me one grace this morning, one little grace, and that is we want to exalt God's word. And especially today, since this is our focus, God's word in the Old Testament. Sometimes as New Testament Christians, all we carry is our little red New Testament Bible. But today, my focus is we want to exalt God's word from the Old Testament. So my aim is that we'd have a new or renewed passion for the only Bible Jesus and the apostles had, the Old Testament. That's what we're looking at today. So let's get a little review. Jacob and his family had journeyed from Canaan to Egypt because there was a severe famine all over the area. But Joseph had been in Egypt, and he stored up grain. And so there was 66 of Joseph's family that traveled to Egypt, plus the four already in Egypt, Joseph and his family. So seventy in all. And then while they were there, they multiplied like rats. I mean, they just they started off a little mob, and they became a formidable nation. And because of this, the Egyptians were afraid of them. And not only that, the Egyptians disdained them because they acted and lived differently. So it didn't take long for the Egyptians to say, we don't even like these guys who are kind of just populating all over the place, and so we think we're going to. They were afraid that if Egypt was ever attacked by the other nations, that the Israelites would side with them and fight against Egypt, and so they enslaved them for 400 and some years, until one day God says, "Okay, it's time. I'm going to set my people free." 400 years later. Well, now in preparation for the Exodus out of Egypt, God instituted a new feast called Passover. Now, Passover was incredible because this is a picture of what Christ was come to do. Even though the Israelites didn't understand it at the time, God told them, "I want you to remember this day, Passover, perpetually." Actually, I want you to rehearse this event perpetually, every year at this time. They were rehearsing Christ's coming and death on the cross at Passover. The following day was another special feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were to rehearse that. They were rehearsing the fact that Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God. And then the third feast was the Feast of First Fruits, when Jesus rose from the dead, and they were to rehearse this. Now, they did this for centuries, not knowing what was about to happen, but God instituted these feasts. You see, salvation from the death angel was available to all, everybody, Jew and Egyptian alike, but only if there was the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost. So when the angel sees the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over that home. God made that a lasting ordinance. It's interesting as we read through the Old Testament how much of a picture there is of what is to come. That's why Paul says, well, it's kind of a shadow of things to come. Now, we looking back can understand it. In fact, that's why God is anxious for us, like some people celebrate Christmas, we're looking back. Well, we could, as we celebrate Passover and the other feasts, we could be looking back to what Christ has done as a perpetual remembrance. So Passover was the sign of putting the blood upon the doorposts, on the lintels. It was not a covenant, but it was one of the most significant things between God that's ever happened between God and man, because it shows what Jesus was going to do to come. Now, So an Egyptian might ask, well, may I eat the Passover? Scripture tells us in Exodus chapter 12, verse 43 to 49, and the Lord said to Moses, these are the regulations for the Passover. This is important. That's why we're slowing down to look at it. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have brought may eat of it after you have circumcised. Remember, circumcision is the sign that you're in the covenant. If you're not circumcised, you're out of the covenant, as far as may. But a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it if he's not circumcised, if he's not in the covenant. The whole community of Israel must celebrate the Passover. So, an alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised as a sign of being in the covenant. Then he may take part like one in the land, like all the other Israelites. So no uncircumcised male, may eat of it. And this is the same law that applies to the native-born and to the alien living among you. The same law. One law for Jew, one law for aliens, Gentiles. So, an alien, a Gentile, could eat once he was in the covenant. What do you think as Paul says to the Gentiles? He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's the same concept. There's one law, the same law. You see, as Paul spoke in the New Testament, he was taking truths from the Old Testament and bringing them forward. That's why it's so important to know the Bible that Jesus and the apostles had. So some people imagine that there's one law for Israel and another law for Christians. But in God's eternal plan has always been one law for all. Now, under these circumstances, slavery for Egypt, and over this lengthy period of time, 430 years, we can assume that the people of Israel had forgotten many of the details surrounding the faith of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, how do I know that for sure? Well, shortly we'll be celebrating Canada Day. And though I know that our first prime minister was Sir John Macdonald, I can't tell you how he lived out his faith, or even if he had his faith. And Canada was founded in July 1st, 1867. So that making us 147 years old. 147. Now, if you take 143, just a little bit less, and times it by 3, you get how many years Israel was in Egypt. Now, I can't remember back about our first forefather here in Canada. So you can just imagine, times that by 3, and Israel probably didn't remember a lot of the details about their forefathers as well. And so there was a need to rehearse things. Now, there's some exciting peekaboo hints in the book of Genesis that suggest that the Mosaic covenant put in writing some of what had already been previously verbal. In fact, you can't get much more verbal than, Adam, where are you? See, God communicated with the early people personally. Adam, where are you? I'm hiding here in the bushes. So possibly God had spoken many of the instructions to Adam and some of the other forefathers. Now, why do I think so? Well, because these peekaboo hints, though we don't know a lot about them, they show up and they say, hold it, there's something here beneath the surface that we're not totally aware of, but it's saying something. Like the Sabbaths. God spoke about the Sabbaths in Genesis chapter 2. And then he spoke about sacrifices. We know that they had sacrifices, but we don't have the rules about it. But we know that they did. And then we know that they knew about blessings and cursings, but we don't know all the rules about it. And so there were some things that Adam and Eve knew that haven't been passed down. And then we know that God personally revealed himself to Noah before and after the great deluge. Noah knew about clean and unclean animals long before the Mosaic Law. Well, then we know God increasingly disclosed himself to Abraham. Now, though Abraham lived 430 years before the Mosaic Law, nevertheless, this man who was justified by faith also lived in obedience to some divine laws. You know, Pastor Mark, how do you know that? Well, it is right there in black and white. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 5, Abraham obeyed me, God speaking, and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. You say, well, what laws? He lived before the Mosaic Law. Well, that's what I'm saying. There's some peekaboo hints suggesting there is a lot more said than what we know about. And so then, since God's people probably needed some refreshment on the covenants and of their forefathers, it makes sense that God would reiterate the previous covenants with them having the details written down for them. So, what does the word Mosaic mean in a secular sense? It speaks of a collage of multiple things that make up a single picture. Well, similarly, the Mosaic covenant might not be a singular covenant, but a collage of all of the covenants that came before it, a beautiful montage from Adam to Moses. So, how much of those Abrahamic and Adamic and the Noahic requirements, commands, and decrees and laws Israel knew about, we're not sure. But God certainly personalized it, what may have been historic relics, when Israel met him at Mount Zion. This is when they came out of Egypt and met at the mountain, and God spoke to them. Now, there was lightning and thunder and thick cloud and fire and smoke like a furnace and a violent earthquake accompanied by the sound of a ram's horn that got increasingly louder and louder and louder. And then Moses would speak and God would thunder back. Whoa, talk about a Holy Ghost camp meeting. I mean, you'd have known you went to camp if you were there on that day. Now, this is how God introduced the Mosaic covenant, which is also, he was introducing his word. This is the day on which officially the word of God was given, and which we celebrate the word of God. So when did all this happen? Well, it happened 50 days plus one after they left Egypt. So after the Passover, 50 days plus one. It's called 7 weeks plus one day. I said 50 days plus one. It's 7 weeks plus one day is 50. Seven times seven. Okay, you got it. okay. It's called Shavuot in the Hebrew language. And it's then that they received the word of God, which was also the covenant. We call it the Mosaic covenant. Now, the date on which God's word was given, 50 days after Passover, is the same day on which years later, century later, the Holy Spirit was outpoured. Shavuot equals Pentecost. In fact, Shavuot means weeks, and Pentecost means 50. So Pentecost is the Greek word for 50. Now, the documents containing the promises and conditions of the covenant are called the Torah. Now, we would refer to it as our Old Testament Bible. It would be the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Torah is also often referred to as the law. The word Torah is derived from the root word used for archery, meaning to shoot an arrow, to hit the target. And so then properly, it's talking about teaching and instruction. The Torah is about teaching and instruction. In the New Testament, Paul grabs a hold of this, about what he knows about the meaning of the Torah. And he says, all Scripture, remember the only Bible he has is the Old Testament, is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the truth, rebuking the error, correcting the faults, and giving instruction for right living. Oh, wow, the New Testament comes alive when we know the Old. So, what was the purpose of the Mosaic Covenant? Well, it defines what sin is. Let's say you've just met the love of your life. Just met. And now you want to get to know that person. And so you ask, well, what are your favorite things that you like? What's your favorite colors? Where do you like to go? What do you like to eat? What do you like to do? Well, the Torah outlines God's favorite things. And as we love God and love to do what He loves to do, it tells us what He loves. It also tells us the things He doesn't like. You know, and so that's another thing you like to find out about your favorite person that you just met. So what don't you like? What makes you really frustrated, unhappy? And you find out those things. And you try not to do those on purpose, even if it was the favorite thing you like to do. Because you love that person. So that's what the Torah was, so that we could get to know the heart of God. And then, along with it, there's blessings as we do those things that God loves. And then there's curses, or God removes His hand of blessing upon us, and what naturally comes is the opposite of blessing. So the curses that broke out if you don't do those things. So the sign of the Mosaic Covenant is the Sabbath. The children of Israel are to keep the Sabbath as a sign of the covenant for a long time. The word is forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. It's interesting that as Moses is writing this down, actually God said this, as God said this, he's taking us right back to the creation story. I mean, just zipping us back immediately to this creation story, as if remembering the Sabbath somehow zings us back into what God had intended for us in our lives. Eden. Well, the Torah is composed of 5 books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. It has 2 great laws. The law of God, which are also the 10 commandments. We'll look at that in just a moment. And then the law of Moses, which doesn't mean that God had nothing to do with it. Actually, God dictated most of those laws to Moses, but Moses wrote those rather than God. And then we've divided up, man has divided up into 3 different kinds of laws. There's ceremonial laws, moral laws, and civil laws. We'll look more into that in just a moment. And then in those 5 books also gives us the historic origins. Where the world came from, where the nation of Israel came from, how it all came. So we find historical origins, and then we find out how to receive a blessing and how we receive a curse. So the Bible speaks of those 2 great laws, the law of God, written by the finger of God, the 10 commandments, also called the 2 tablets of the testimony, also known as the moral law, the Decalogue, and the 10 words. And then there was the law of Moses, written by the hand of Moses, also known as the Book of the Covenant, the Book of the Law, the ceremonial law, the Mosaic law, and it also included the civil law. Bible writers often, as we're using the word law, we get both of those all kind of thrown in at once, and it's somewhat confusing. But there's 613 individual laws. Wow, you say that's a lot of laws, a lot of things to remember. I can barely remember the 10. The Decalogue accounts for 14 of the 613. You say, well, what kind of math is that? Well, actually, the Jews were so specific about the laws, and you'll find this with the other 613, is that they broke them up even smaller. So instead of being 10 laws, there were actually 14 laws in the Ten Commandments. They broke up not worshiping idols into four separate commands and keeping the Sabbath into two separate commands, making 14 commandments. That leaves 599 other commandments to govern all of the civil, moral, and religious duties of the nation. Now, though that might sound like a lot, Canada has several thousand volumes of laws. Now, the U.S., just because they're a little bit bigger, they probably need more laws because people are so unruly, they added 40,000 new laws in 2012, another 43,000 in 2010. I mean, they just love laws. And so 599 laws is really quite small. We have, as you know, we just elected a new board. We were getting ready to print the church policies for our board members. And our secretary says, you know, can we wait till the new photocopy arrives? Because each policy is over 100 pages. Well, just our eensy-beensy church has 100 pages of documents of what do we do? What kind of laws, you know, just to run this place? So 599, that's a smoking deal. That's why Moses says, no other nation, no matter how great, has laws so just as those that I have taught you today. And we can all say, hallelujah. Now, 613, some folks suggest that the commandments are obsolete for New Testament Christians. Others reluctantly concede that maybe the Ten Commandments might have some validity. And since there's actually 14 of the Ten Commandments, okay, they might have some validity. That leaves the 599 commandments that we awfully mentally ixnay as burdensome rules that New Testament Christians need not encumber themselves with. Now, David had a different thought about that. Now, we read this, in fact, we even sing this song, Psalms 19, verse 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is... Oh, no. How can he say that when we're ixnaying it? The testimonies of the Lord are sure or trustworthy. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commands of the Lord are radiant. Oh, how does he figure it? The fear of the Lord is pure. The ordinances of the Lord are sure. They are more precious than... They are sweeter than... Oh, in keeping them, there is great... Oh, wow. Okay. Well, he has a different perspective about the laws than some Christians. Maybe we need to adjust our thinking. I don't know. Jesus had a way of reducing the difficult to the simplest form. And so when he was asked, of all the commandments, 613, that was just the ones in their Bible. Plus, the Pharisees and Sadducees had made all sorts of extra, thousands of extra rules to go around it, to fence in the law. So he wasn't just asking about the Bible and the 613. He's asking about a whole bunch of others. Which one is the most important? Jesus reduced the entire Old Testament to two concise statements. Now, Jesus started by quoting the Shema. Now, the Shema was the central prayer in the Jewish prayer book, where they actually took the Bible and divided it into little sections and so that you could read parts of the prayer book every day and cover the whole Bible. But the central prayer was the first scripture Jewish children learned. In fact, many Jews recited it twice a day, once in the morning and once at the night. The first statement of the Shema is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Jesus started with that, and then the Shema continues with, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus declared. And then, more than what the guy had asked for, he says, I'll give you the second one too. So instead of carrying on with the Shema, Jesus shifts and leaves the book of Deuteronomy, where the Shema is found, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5, and jumps over to the book of Leviticus. Now, if you've ever read Leviticus, it's not one of the easier books to read. Jesus leaves Deuteronomy, jumps to Deuteronomy, to Leviticus, and says, and here's the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the laws and the prophets hang on these two commands. You know I'm up to something, don't you? Well, both of these commands originate in the 599 commands that some Christians just discard. Oh, now, why did Jesus do that? Why didn't God put the most important commandments in the 10? Anyway, the biggest two are in the 599. So Jesus is saying, let's be radical, proactive, and energetically passionate about God and caring about others, treating others as you would like to be treated. In fact, can you imagine a world in which you treated everyone as the most important person in the world? What would that world be like? Wow. I'd like to be a part of your world. So Jesus demonstrated that Scripture's instructions are not old-fashioned, out-of-date, boring, passé, so we should not look at them as encumbering with endless rules that are burdensome, but instead, as Jesus did, the paths of life. His instructions. Remember, the Torah is a book of instructions, are the paths of life. In fact, as you read Proverbs, it's all through Proverbs where it's talking about, it's referring back to the Torah as the paths of life. So, read my lips. I am not saying we're saved by keeping the law or by trying to be good enough. We are only saved by grace through faith. Now, we're going to get to the New Testament, and we're going to talk about that more there. But you need to know that today. So my goal today was to exalt the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, so that you don't go home thinking, oh, I don't need to read that old book. I'm just going to be a red-letter New Testament Christian. I'm saying, no, read the Old Testament too and realize it's valuable. It has the paths of life for you. Now, in the New Testament, one of the terms used to describe those who aren't saved is those who practice lawlessness. That doesn't mean you run a red light out here. That means, according to the Bible, the laws that God has given, you ignore it and you practice lawlessness. It's your habitual lifestyle to live outside of God's guidelines. So that's a characteristic of those who are lost. Let's look at it. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. You know, the sad part about this is, as you look in the text of Matthew 7:23, the verses around it, these people were charismatic. Now, I'm not trying to put down charismatic people. I'm trying to say they did things that I'd even like to do. They prophesied, healed the sick. I mean, there was amazing things that happened in their personal lives for God. And yet God says, you're missing a key point. You're making a habitual practice of lawlessness. Wow, that is a stark rebuke. Then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Why? Well, because sin is lawlessness. Sometimes we don't get the connection. In fact, we've kind of invented what we think sin is. Actually, God has done it for us, so we don't have to worry about that. God has already defined what sin is. Remember, that was one of the purposes of the law, was to define sin. And so we don't have to do it. God has defined sin. And when we sin, we're actually breaking God's laws. Well, the next time you're tempted to poo-poo a God's instructions from the Old Testament, wherever they're found, remind yourself, though I can't vouch for all 613 commandments, because to my discredit, I don't even know what most of them are, I know someone who does. And he speaks really highly of them. And so, in fact, the cornerstone of the new covenant is that these very commandments be written in my heart. You know what God is looking for? He's looking for a love relationship with us. It's not that you have to, it's that you want to. It's like when you find that person that you're just madly in love with. You find out the things that please them, and then you want to do it. So now God has been kind enough to give us, to reveal himself to us, what he likes. And now we do those things because we want to. They're written on our heart. So if he values them enough to want to inscribe them within me, then instead of dismissing them as archaic and passé, I should be exploring them for their value in my life. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Ernie. Ernie's going to come up as we're praying. Ernie, where are you? There you are. Ernie, you're coming up. Lord, we want to thank you for your word that you've given us, that we ask that you'd give us a new passion for your word wherever it's found, and that we wouldn't put aside the Old Testament, but we'd understand how valuable it is in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Ernie, you're going to